Last week we finished up, the last time, we finished up with John 3 and dealing, of course, with talk about Christ baptizing, but we found out that Christ really didn't baptize, that it was his disciples that did his baptizing for him, but he was in the presence generally of these things. It went on for that. So, and then we got into John 4, and I want to go back to that a little bit because we came up with something else, and I like to, when I'm looking and studying and reading around, I like to get something that really hangs with me a little bit. I want to dig into it something deeper. And of course, this part of scripture now, after you get past at least the first three gospels, you get involved in things that, carries on pretty, it can go either way. It can go way back or it can go forward. And so here, what was said went way back. And but when I read it, I said, well, where did that come out? And this was talking about the living waters. And all the remembrances I had of reading scripture with my grandmother and my grandfather and doing all this and then dealing with my wife and going to church with her, I never really heard much about this living water thing. And I said, well, where'd it come from? And I got looking, and it came from Jeremiah, from the book of Jeremiah, where he was prophesying. And he was prophesying for the Lord, of course. And he had quite a few things that come up in this prophecy. And so the living water was one of them. And I said, well, I can't just go on and look over all this and leave it. I need to go back and see how we got to where we were, because, you know, we were talking in chapter 4 of John about he was in Samaria. And I got to thinking, I said, well, wait a minute now. During his deal with teaching his disciples, he told them not to go into Samaria, not have anything to do with the Samaritans. Well, why was that? And so I didn't have an answer for that. And I don't know that I do now, but I know this, that I went to looking. And I think part of the answer of this here, because of the Samaritan people getting moved around and put in a place that they denied God of the things that God was giving them. And one of them was gifts. And so they brought this junk with them out of Egypt. And whenever they brought it out of Egypt, then they started worshiping and doing idol worship along with other stuff that was a no-no, especially the running children through the fire. And so I wanted to go back to Jeremiah and read a little bit about this before we go back into John 4, But I want to go back and start at John 4:4 rather than John 9 when we're 10, where we left off, because I went beyond that, saying that, well, I might need to go back, and I felt that I did. So here we are, and I want to go back to Jeremiah 1, and we're going to look a little bit in 1, and then a little bit in 2, or some in 2. To get a picture before we get back with this woman that Christ met at the well when she come for water. And she was a Samaritan woman and had lived there. And I guess, and so she was dealing with this thing of, and we never did really talk about why Jesus went there. Not that much. We just mentioned it. But why was, if he didn't send his disciples there, why was he there? And I don't want somebody to get the tape or play the tape and look around and ask somebody that you're sitting with, maybe, well, what's he talking about? So, I'm going to try to do it on this tape rather than the tape before. So, turn with me to Jeremiah 1. And there's a lot going on here in Jeremiah. We won't get to all this, but we'll mention it a little bit because it's involved there. And if you have a companion Bible, it's on page 1017. I'm sorry, we're going to start at page 1017 there, and it's Jeremiah 1, and I want to start with verse 13, and I want to go to chapter 2 to verse 14. And so this will give us some kind of a picture of what we're dealing with before we get back in to the Samaritan woman at the well. Because she is the main reason here that we're talking about her. Don't know her name. They never did tell her name, what her name was. And so as far as I know, it was never put in Scripture. But it says this in Jeremiah 1:13. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? This is asking a question to Jeremiah. God is, and it says, and I say, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Well, where have you heard the word north before? Well, Satan in his five wheels said, I will ascend into the sides of the north. Mm-hmm. What does that tell you? That tells you that there's enmity still here between God in Satan's group. So you don't have to go far to understand that out, because this was one of the things that Satan wanted to have control over. And so when God asked him, well, what do you see? And he said, well, I see a seething pot, and there's a face in that pot of the north. Okay. And the face thereof is toward the north. And the Lord said unto me, out of the north. Out of the north, and evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Well, God is something for them, that if they're going to get involved with this one who wants to put his seat in the north, And so he says, "An evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah." So here he is saying, okay, if it's going to be from the north, I am going to fortify that part of where my people are. And it says in 15, "For lo, I will call all the families." And then he did. He said that. And he said, "And I will utter my judgment against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worship the works of their own hands," which is idolatry, because the things that God makes, he considers them to be righteous or right. And the things that man makes for themselves is all bad. There's nothing good about it. And he says, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee, full stop. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." He's telling this to Jeremiah, "For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and a brazen walls against the whole land, and against the king of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land." So, well, I'm going to fence you in, and then, you know, you're going to have a problem. "And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." So God says, okay, we're going to have these places set in array, and said, they have turned their back to me. And God does not give anybody a gift that turns his back to him, because God doesn't give away his good gifts to bad people. So if you don't show that you have some constraint within yourself, he's not going to offer you anything great and wonderful. Because what he set up for us already in this old world are gifts. And so therefore we're not going to give, he's not going to give the good gifts that he would give to mankind unless they were, had give him a vow or turn to salvation. And this is what my stories are about, is about salvation. And salvation is God. Now, it may be Jehovah here that Jeremiah is talking about, but the Son of God has always been salvation. And whatever Father wanted, the Son got for him, or made for him, or got involved in providing it for the Father. He said, these people now, I've got people that have come, they're doing bad things. Okay, now we get down to chapter 2. And this is another word that comes to Jeremiah, and it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying," this is Jeremiah talking, and he said, "O God, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, and the love of thy espousals. When thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown," remember this now, he's talking about here when they were in the wilderness. "When they wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown." Well, God talks. This is part of his getting ready to talk to this woman here in Samaria. And it said, "Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase," full stop. "All that devour him shall offend." All that devour him shall offend. "Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have you, or have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, a land of desert and of pits, throughout a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passes through, and where no man dwelt. And God said, and I brought you unto a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors and the transgressed against me also transgressed against me. And the prophet prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Therefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children and your children's children will I plead. And listen to this, it says, for pass over the isle of Chittim and see, and send into Kedar, and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath the nation changed their gods unto Kedar, and consider gently and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold, that can't hold no water. And he says, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? Or basically, what spoiled him? The young lions roar upon him and yipped, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitants. And the children of Noph and Telephanes have broken the crown of thy head. So it says, hast thou no procedure? No, hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? So you see, these people come out of Egypt, quite a lot of them did, and he had given them a land. He brought them into land with plenty, and where they come from, it was nothing but sand pits and all this stuff. And they forsake him and would not accept the living waters that Jehovah offered them at that time in that place. And so he says, this is what I've got against them, and they're going to pay for it. And so, in Samaria, they come. And I always thought about the Samaritans. I always heard about the good Samaritans, and I never did hear about the bad Samaritans. But they were there. And I'm not sure that good was ever in Scripture put to them as being good, because when Christ was there, when he was doing his preaching and started his preaching, he said, don't go to them people. And I think it was because they had gotten so bad and in such a bad shape. So he felt like, I think his disciples didn't have the power at that time to take care of them, because they couldn't even drive the demons out of the people that they met, not in Samaria, but in other places, because they came back and said, we met somebody we needed to cast out the demons, and we couldn't do that. And so they had not been given everything that God was to give them, because they hadn't really proved themselves that they could do this thing with God's gift. Because, and he didn't want no, he was like the doctor that I got involved with at Duke University about Bobby Ann's feet. He said, I can't take a failure. And so God was not going to take a failure for this. And so here these people are, all these years, and they're in a place that Jacob gives to his son that had the coat of many colors. And they put animal blood on it, put him in a pit, back to the pit, put him in a pit. And these other people found him and took him into Egypt. And guess what? Jacob became Israel in God's view. He became Israel in God's view, so this was actually salvation to Israel because they had to go to Jacob's son to get food to keep them alive. And they didn't even know Jacob's son, Joseph. He had been in Egypt back so long, not on his own will, but that's where he wound up being. But yet, this again is something else that we need to talk about. So, you see, they're over there. They've got a place to stay in all this, but they've turned their part of the world back into the bad things that Satan was trying to cover up all the time away from the children of God. If there was any unbelievers in the world, it was generally the ones that God chose. So, having said that, and having read that, which I couldn't read it very well tonight, I should have put some more eye drops in that. But I want you to go back to John 4 with me. And I want to start at verse 4. And we read it, the study back, and so they're still talking here about the baptism of what Christ did and what John did. And we get down to verse 4 and it says, talking about Christ. He is in the area of Samaria. And it says, and his must needs, goes through Samaria. Well, the must needs are the things that God is looking for in mankind, is what he wants his children to have. And so he's not going to do much for the people that don't have these must needs. And see, so the Son himself knows what the Father expects out of him. And so his must needs was to go around Samaria. And so I think where the well was, it was on the backside of a mesa that was flat. And they had cattle there. And this back part of this mesa where they could look over and they could see water down there, so they knew there was a water vein under that part of the world. And so Jacob said, okay, we'll dig the well here. And the cows, or the cattle, it was so steep that they wouldn't offer to get off of there, so they didn't have any fences really. So they were going to fix it where they could bring the cattle to the well and furnish them water, and people too. So the great thing was that everybody had to furnish their own thing to get the water. And so Jesus had walked a great distance, and he sent his people off to a city around there to get food. And he was sitting there by himself. Well there, 105 feet deep, we find out by scripture. And He can't get the water. And so this woman comes up and has a rope and has a water pot or a bucket. That's what we would call a bucket.
The old water bucket.
Okay. So let's go back to verse 4 of John 4. And he's there for a reason. God always has reasons for what he does. And she said this. We got a parenthetical insertion in verse 8, but let's go back to 4 and pick it up in 4. And his must needs, it was necessary in verse 4. And his must needs goes through Samaria. Must needs, that it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. Not only geographical, but including the divine I can't read countries, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of land, ground, that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, known as Jacob's Well. So, he was there geographically, and he was there because God had sent him there for a reason. And so when we go through these things, and we've been going through these things, and we've been talking about salvation, and so you have to put these pieces together, kind of like fitting the puzzle together. And so here was Christ sitting there by himself at the well. Nothing to draw with. But the water was down there. Verse 5. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, now Jacob's Well. And there's a good bit of information here. Was there, and it says, Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, he sat thus or was sitting on or by the well. And it was about the sixth hour of their day, which was noon. So, I don't know if he had any, I don't know if there was shade around that part of that area or where there wasn't any trees, and he was just sitting out in the plains, but here he was. He was out there, weary, been walking. And he didn't have any of his men, his disciples with him. And I don't know why, but maybe this is the reason why, that he was just to talk one-on-one. And it said, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, full stop. And evidently she had the bucket and the rope. And Jesus said unto her, give me water to drink. Now, this was the first words seven times that God spoke to the woman, and the final declaration is in verse 26. We're in verse 7. Okay? He said, give me to drink. He didn't say, let me use your bucket. He just asked for the water. Okay. Verse 8. And this is the parenthetical insertion. It says, for the disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat or food, or basically food of all kinds. It wasn't just meat. It was whatever they needed to use to get themselves ready to walk on. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him. So if he asked for a drink of water, she thought she could ask him a question. And said, how is it? Denotes a negative question. She said, well, how is it? She's wanting to know something. That thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria. And this is another parenthetical insertion. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.
That's one of the notes that John adds for Gentiles, because a Jew wouldn't need to know that. They would know it already.
Yeah, right. So it says, at the point she does not see the circumstances unfolding in the asking of a strange man's intentions, as it was to believe, become her best day ever. And I put, wow, why is it going to become her best day? He asked a question, he got his water. She asked a question with a double negative, and she got awfully close to the answer, but didn't get the answer because she didn't have that gift yet. She's going to ask for living water, but not yet. That's the way it was in Genesis 2 when they was talking about that. Their deal was to go out and populate this new land they had. But not yet. There was a little insertion in there in the notes that said not yet, because it was God's deal to ask to give them that thing. But they didn't wait on God. Satan took charge of that. And so that was the deal here. Well, here's verse 10. Wow. Jesus answered, okay, this is the second time. And he said unto her, and this is the Hebraism, if thou knowest, or you assumed the hypotenuse, hast known, in the Greek that is orata, or appendage 132, Roman numeral I1, or I, to know without effect is what it means, or effort, to know without effort, to understand the gift of God and to who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. So see, if she had been in God's Word, she should have known that these things would come natural to her, but they had turned their back on God and they had left what God had given them or laid out for them to know that they would have the answer to these things. But now they had gone so far away from God, he's about ready to give up on them. Okay?
Yeah, they had their own, basically, temple and...
Oh, yeah, they had their own stuff. They were...
Set up their own...
Their own idols and all this stuff. They were doing all these things, okay? And when he said, to give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given the living water, the perennial, unfailing water. Here was the gift that she should have known. She should have at least known him to a point, because when he used that water question, then that should have brought back to her what she had been taught early on in her life of the Hebrew language, that it would have come back to her. She would have just seen that. But she didn't, because she had put that behind her. She had put that away. And said, but being a Samaritan, having set aside divine direction, did not at this moment receive the gift of salvation. Now I put in my notes, oh, how close she came. Yeah. And, you know, there was somebody that was on television was talking about things and was coming, and he said, oh, I missed it by that much. And that's what she done. She missed it by that much. Okay, let's go on. Verse 11 says this, the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well. And here's another bunch of information that the people that put in the Companion Bible give us. And it says, Jacob's well, a well dug out. And in 1869, it was measured to be 105 feet deep and 15 feet of water. 15 feet deep. And so it says, from whence then hast thou living waters? This is what she was asking. I know the well's deep. I know it's got water in it. But where's your living water? She's confused here now, because she don't know the answer to these things. But she's getting more and more of the benefits of trying to get her to bring back it in her mind that she has left something behind. And so she asked him, she kept talking. She says, listen, are thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And here is a Greek word. It says, this is the plural of theruima. then she said, "Surely, you're not Jacob." Like, well, you can't be that old. Even in that day, you know. But she is looking for answers, but the best she could come up with, well, you're not Jacob, surely. You're not Jacob. And Jesus answered her and said to her, whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Everyone who is in the habit of drinking will also. Verse 14. But whosoever or anyone who drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, or i.e. by no means. In the Greek there is the little word omi. Umi. Will never but thirst by no means, i.e. O-E, thirst forever. And that's appendage 151, 2A, II, 4. And that's one of the bunch of times that you need to look at the word forever, because there's lots of things that brings up the forever thing, but we won't get into it tonight. It says, but the water that I give, a gift, shall be in him or within him like a well of water springing up to become everlasting life. It's going to be like it's welling up in you.
And it never stops.
And it's there, and it's there, and it's there, and it's always there. And that's what he gave her as an example of that. Now, you can find part of that answer in the next chapter of the book of John, with the man at the pool of Siloam. That water came from an artesian system that was not, we call ours out in Yellowstone, we call it Old Faithful. Because we can figure out the times that it's going to erupt. But they fashioned into a welling up of water that was not faithful. It was sporadic. And so they bring their people down there and send them down to the well, and they had a story that was, well, if you, when the water's troubled, when the waters come down and float into the pool, because it didn't flow all the time, but it had to come out from somewhere, and they had a duct made up to get it to where it could be, and when it poured into the pool, then the first one in there was supposedly could be healed. And so what he is saying here in this one is, well, when the well up there, wherever it comes from, wells up, it's like the living water inside a man, and it refreshes him, continually refreshes him. And the woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this living water, that we know is salvation. That I thirst not, neither have to come hither or to come across this plain. And to cross this plain was the Greek word chaomai. Because she was having to walk a distance to get her water from where she lived. And so she didn't, if he could give her this living water, well, she would never have to come back to that well again. So it would really make her life a whole lot better. And that's all she could see, was not changing so much her idea, but changing her physical way of getting the water back home to her.
I wonder if she was kind of saying that tongue-in-cheek, like, oh, yeah, give me this water, you know, kind of,
well,
maybe mockingly. Even.
Yeah, probably so, okay. And it says, well, this is my notes. It said, I assume this plane dropped off at the steep incline, so making the cattle scared of the drop. So and they didn't have to build anything to keep the cattle there, because they knew themselves, the cattle knew themselves, they had to have the water in that sense. Jesus said unto her in verse 16, go, call thy husband. This is, and the husband there is the Greek word aner, and it's in appendix 123 too, meaning your husband or your man, and come hither. Well, this caused a little problem here, and the woman answered and said, thou hast well said, wait just a minute, I went two pages instead of one. She said, I have no husband. And he said, for thou hast five husbands, and whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And not there has been no maid. And that saith thou truly. And thou sayest that truly. So Christ knew that the woman was telling the truth there, and said, the woman is beginning to see where there's senses that he is yet, that he is, yes, understandably unique. So she's beginning to see, yeah, he's got it.
Maybe not so funny now.
Yeah, he's got it. So now she's beginning to understand, well, I'm talking to somebody that knows things about me that I don't know. So that's a good place to stop for the night. And we'll pick it up again, but I've got some more notes that I need to read as we go along. So this chapter is going to take a little while to finish. It might take two more studies to finish it. I don't know, but I didn't, in writing my notes, writing it down and going and looking back at things, I have no way of really keeping up with time to know exactly if I got an hour's worth or 15 minutes or 4 hours worth. But, yeah, I still got a good many notes here that I haven't gone through. But I wanted to get this thing looked at to where, well, we now where the living water began, and we now know that the way God does things, that everything has been set up for Christ to meet someone that needs something. Because it is imperative. And it'll come up in this study, it is imperative that they can see if something is done, but if they hear that it's done, they won't believe it. And that's pretty well how Israel was. Some believed and some believed not. Well, some may have seen things that others didn't see, but they heard about it. No, that ain't good enough. Because when Christ read Isaiah to him, he said, you'll see and you won't hear. And you'll hear and you won't believe. So therefore, this is the way they were. And so all these things, you know, are getting, kind of getting ironed out here in this chapter or two of the book of John. They've already got it ironed out well, that John the Baptist wasn't the only one that baptized. If they took the numbers and put in there, the numbers of the disciples were more than John the Baptist and his disciples were, because I'm not sure that it ever said that John the Baptist's disciples ever baptized, but he had people that done his going back and forth and helping him and do all this. They didn't leave John the Baptist just by himself somewhere, but and they had back and forth things going until he got in prison, and even when he was in prison before they killed him. So that was the situation there. And some of those things was, well, we didn't see this. And so it goes right on, this thing goes right on through this chapter of Scripture, and it becomes a big point of understanding. And so when she went back to tell these people this, they really didn't believe her. They said, come and see him. Well, you don't believe me, come and see him. Because she had already gotten far enough along that she understood. And she says, you're the Messiah. He says, you're talking to him. You're talking to salvation. When salvation comes to you, you need to grab it. Because it may not come to you again. Because if you're not diligent enough or you're not involved enough with God's work to accept that kind of a gift, the gift of never dying again, you die once, never die again, then you become an idiot. You have turned your back on God. And again, he's not going to give anybody a gift that turns their back on him.
Amen. He don't force himself. Yeah.
That's the way it works. That's like the thing of understanding that if something has been said, may or may not be true. But if the king says it, it's the law. And so it will probably come true. But if somebody said it and somebody else writes it down, then that's kind of like that's kind of like having enough faith in it that you could see that it would work. But then if somebody else quotes it somewhere, especially in Scripture, then they shouldn't be an argument with that. It's one, absolute. Two, maybe. Three, certainly. For truth is greater than the trash that's out there. And so that we can have. Thank you for being with us. And we'll pick it up again and go on. And I know I took a kind of roundabout way of getting back in it, but sometimes it's necessary that we see that and know that. Otherwise, if somebody come and heard a tape and didn't have any kind of clue or any kind of answer to it, they said, why did they bring that up? If he's got nobody there to help him, or she got nobody there to help her, then you've wasted you've come that close. Or I missed him by that much. And I don't want to miss nobody by that much in God's Word. Through God.
Amen.
Because that's what he's looking for. He is looking for those that will accept salvation.